reading is from Acts 13, verse 16 to 43. So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made them people during the people, made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, son of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us by their children by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another Psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest it be said in the prophets, should come about, 'Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you.' As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Can I have my welcome to that of Henry's? It's wonderful to see you all. I am wrestling with various felt-tip pens from the catechism slot. Which is great. We are in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Acts. And Acts is all about how the early Christians impacted the society, impacted the community with a wonderful message of the gospel. And their community, their society was transformed because they were so courageous in the way they spoke, and they were so their lives were so beautiful that people began to believe the message that they spoke. And the world was transformed. And we're looking at it because we want to see the same thing happen in Manchester today. Now, we've arrived in Acts 13. A couple of weeks ago, we looked in Acts 11 at how the gospel had gone for the first time, to the Gentiles, to people who had not been brought up in church or in the synagogue, had not been exposed to the Old Testament teaching. And people had become believers. And they become believers in a place called Antioch, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. In the passage previous to this, earlier in Acts 13, we read about Saul, or Paul, and Barnabas, who in that church in Antioch are sent out by the church to spread the message of Jesus Christ to people far and wide. And so here in our passage, we have Paul and Barnabas in another place, another Antioch, which is in modern-day Turkey, on their first missionary journey, giving the first recorded sermon. So the scene's set. Paul and Barnabas, they turn up to the synagogue on the Sabbath, doing church, as it were, with God's people. The Bible has just been read, and Paul's invited to give the sermon. And what is he going to say? Well, in our passage, Paul gives a wonderful outline of the Christian message. If you're here this morning, you want to know what Christianity is all about, you want to know what the message of the Christian church is all about, we have it here in this sermon. In fact, we're told here not only what the message is, but why it's good news and how you can receive it. So three things. What is the message? Why is it good news? And how can you receive it? So first of all, what is the message? Well, Paul is really clear. He tells us in verse 30. He says, God raised him from the dead. Verse 33. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus from the dead. Verse 34. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead. Verse 37. But he, who Jesus, whom God raised up. This is the same message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It's the same message that Stephen preached before he was martyred in Acts chapter 7. It's the message of the resurrection. God raised him up. Jesus was raised from the dead. See, this is the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us three things about the resurrection. First of all, in verses 17 to 25, he explains that the resurrection was planned in history. He begins in verse 17 by giving an overview of the history of Israel. He explains that God chose a people, Abraham and his children. They went to Egypt for 400 years. Then they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Then it took about 10 years for them to inhabit the promised land. God gave them judges. He gave them King Saul, who failed. He gave them King David. And the descendant of King David, Jesus Christ, was the promised Savior who was going to come. And John the Baptist, the final and maybe even the greatest Old Testament prophet, predicted it and pointed to him. See, Paul's saying this. He's saying God planned to send Jesus to die and rise again. That's what the whole history of Israel was about. The whole history of Israel was leading up to the point where Jesus was going to come and die and rise again. But not only was the resurrection planned in history, it was performed in Jerusalem. He tells us that in verses 26 to 31. God accomplished the resurrection. Jesus was killed by men, by religious rulers, by Pilate. They had him crucified. They had him hang on a tree, as it were, on the cross. And the Old Testament tells us that cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Jesus did die under the curse of God, but God vindicated him. He raised him from the dead, Paul says, because by dying on the cross, he was fulfilling God's will. And he appeared to many. He appeared to many more people than is recorded in the Gospels. You see, what God had planned in history got accomplished in Jerusalem. But not only that, God promised that this would happen. God promised it in Scripture. That's what Paul's saying in verses 32 to 37. He quotes three passages of Scripture. He quotes Psalm 2, the enthronement, the coronation of God's King. He quotes Isaiah 55, the blessings of David, which he says are fulfilled in Jesus. Then he quotes Psalm 16 about God raising his king from the dead. And these different prophecies from Isaiah about 700 BC and the Psalms 1000 BC, Paul says are fulfilled in Jesus and in his resurrection. You see, God promised the resurrection would happen. That's what the Old Testament says. It's as if God is saying throughout the Old Testament, I am going to send my son, the king, to die and rise again. I'm going to send him to die and rise again. I'm going to send him to die and rise again. And guess what happens? He comes, he dies, he rises again. Paul says this shouldn't take anybody by surprise. It was planned in history. It was performed in Jerusalem. It was promised in Scripture. This is the Christian message. This is the good news, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you are here this morning and you're skeptical about the resurrection, many people are skeptical today about the resurrection, then a question for you is this. What do you make of these things? How do you account for the history of Israel and the people of Israel? How do you account for the evidence around the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the appearances of Jesus Christ to people in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? And what about all these promises spoken by different people at different times and in different places, all saying the same thing? Jesus Christ will come and die and rise again. If you are going to be skeptical about the resurrection, you need to give answers to those things. But if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, then this is a wonderful reminder about what the Christian message is. See, the Christian message is not about our experience. Sometimes we can give that impression as Christians that the Christian message is about our experience of God and of salvation. That's not the Christian message. That's why we don't spend time on Sunday mornings giving testimonies. That's why I spend time preaching from the Bible. Now, I'm not against people giving testimonies, and there's a place for that in church life. Occasionally, we do have somebody up at the front, and I hope you share your testimony of what God is doing in your life, in your community groups, and with your friends and neighbors who aren't Christians, telling them about what Jesus Christ has done for you. But we need to remember that's not the good news. The good news is not what God did for you, but what God did for Jesus. The good news is not what God does to you, but what God did to Jesus 2,000 years ago. The good news is God raised him from the dead. That is the good news. That is the message of salvation. And thank God that does impact our lives. It does change our lives when we accept it. It gives us confidence for life. It gives us hope and comfort in the face of death. And it does those things because it's the good news itself. See, the good news, the message of Christianity is God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so the question is this. If that's the Christian message, why is it good news? He says it's good news in verse 32. We bring you the promised good news. This is good news. This is the best news it's possible to hear. Why is it such good news? Well, it's good news. Let me give you four reasons why it is such good news. Reason one. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ means there is life after death. He rose from the dead. When it comes to life after death, there's basically three views that you can have. The first is that there is no life after death. You die and then that's it. But if there's no life after death, if you go nowhere, you just die and then that's it, then that makes life meaningless. Because if you came from nothing and you're going to go back to nothing, what's in between? Nothing. You come from meaninglessness. You're going back to meaninglessness. Life is meaningless. That leads to despair, if you think about it. The second view is there might be something after death, but we're not really sure. But the problem with uncertainty is uncertainty breeds fear and worry. Uncertainty always breeds fear and worry. And in the face of death, you can be afraid, you can worry, you can be anxious, because you're not sure what's going to happen afterwards. But the resurrection means this. We know that there is life after death because somebody has come back from the dead to tell us. You know, if you're going for a walk in the countryside with some friends and you come and get up to a huge hedge and you're like, well, I think we've got to get past there somehow. And one of your friends goes into the hedge and then comes out the other side into the field. You know there's a way through because somebody has gone through themselves. We know there's a way through death. We know there's life after death because Jesus Christ has come back from the dead. He went into death and came out the other side. The second reason it's good news is because this life after death is a life that is personal and physical. Jesus, we're told here, appeared. He appeared to his followers. He appeared to people in Jerusalem. He ate with them. He drank with them. They touched him. Now, sometimes people say, well, there might be a life after death. And well, when we die, we're going to be stars shining in the sky. Or we're going to be angels or some sort of wispy spirits. But the resurrection means we're not going to be stars. We're not going to be angels or spirits. We're going to be personal and physical. When Jesus rose from the dead, the first person he appeared to was Mary. And when she saw him, she grabbed hold of him. Why did she grab hold of him? Because she thought she'd lost him. And because she could grab hold of him because he was physical. She grabbed hold of him. She didn't want to let him go because she thought she'd lost him, and now she has him back. That's what the resurrection's about. It's about a personal, physical existence forever. With other people who we know and who we love. You know, I've spent some time in cemeteries recently, sadly. And when you look at gravestones, what does it say on the gravestone? It doesn't say Bob Smith, a beloved Coronation Street watcher. It doesn't say Bob Smith, a beloved eater of Greg's sausage rolls. It doesn't say Bob Smith, a beloved engineer. It says Bob Smith, a beloved father and son and uncle and brother and friend, because it's the personal, physical relationships that we have in life which give life meaning and purpose. You know, when your child starts school, you don't ask them, you know, what were the topics you looked at in science today? The first question you ask them is, who do you play with? Who are your friends? You see, the resurrection means that our future is personal. We'll be in relationships with others who've died in the faith of Christ forever. Lost loved ones who've died in the faith of Christ. Faith of Christ. We'll be with them, and we'll be with them physically. We'll laugh and dance and hug and touch and eat and drink. We'll be with them, and we'll be with Jesus Christ. That is the future. The resurrection tells us so. But the third reason it's good news is because this life after death has been paid for. It's interesting that Paul reminds us that when Jesus Christ was put to death, they found no guilt in him. No guilt worthy of death. Why does he say that? It's a reminder that death is the penalty for wrongdoing. Death is the penalty for sin. The reason why everybody will die ultimately is because everybody sinned. But if Jesus hadn't sinned, if he's got no wrongdoing in his life, why did he die? It must have been for someone else's wrongdoing. It must have been for someone else's sin. For whom? Well, it's for you and for me. It's for our wrongdoing. It's for our sins. It's for the catalogue of crimes in our lives. Stuff you've thought. Stuff you've said. Stuff you've done. Stuff which you've done publicly and you're ashamed of. Stuff which you've done privately and nobody knows about. Jesus Christ died for those things that they might be blotted out, removed, paid for through his death for those things on the cross. And so, because those things are paid for, death is finished with. And the proof of payment is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, a bit of public confession time. I see I've got everyone's attention now. About a month ago, I almost left Morrison's without paying for my shopping. I've got an explanation. I was at the self-checkout, and I got my cherry Coke and a few other bits and pieces, and I'd scanned it and put my card there, and I got chatting to Bev, who was working there at the time, and we got chatting away while I was doing that, and I thought I'd paid and everything was sorted, and so chatting away, and then I said say goodbye to Bev and started walking out, and then just as I got to the security guy, Bev chased after me and went, "You've not paid." I thought, this is bad, isn't it? You can just see the headline on the MEN, you know. Vicar Nick's cherry coke from Morrison's. You're like... So you know, I went back and Bev sorted me out. And, you know, she said, "Do you want the receipt?" I said, "Yes, I do want the receipt." You know, I had it in my hand as I was walking towards the security guard. I kind of wanted the security guard to like, you know, challenge me. Because, you know, I could have held up the receipt and go, "Mate, it's paid for. I've done it. I've paid for it." Well, we can do that with the resurrection. How do you know you're going to be in heaven? How do you know you're going to be have life after death? Because it's paid for. You know, when doubts arise in your mind about whether you're going to be there, how do you know? It's paid for. When accusations come, accusations from yourself, you know, "I'm not good enough to be in heaven." Or accusations from other people, or accusations from the devil, "How can you be part of God's new world?" It's paid for. Jesus Christ paid for my resurrection from the dead through his death on the cross for me. But finally, this life is wonderful. This life after death is wonderful. You know, we can think about life after death as a consolation. You know, you lose a loved one or you're facing death yourself. Well, never mind. There's life after death. But I think a far better response is the response that people sometimes give at funerals, which is they've gone to a better place. Because life after death is a better place. Heaven is a better place. The world to come is a better place. It's a future better than this life. Because it's a future without anything which makes you sad. Anything which makes you mad. Anything which is bad. It is this life transformed. It is your life restored. Your mind restored. Lots of us, as we get older, especially our minds start to go. Your mind is restored. Your body is restored. Lots of our bodies start to go as we get older. It's restored. Our relationships, which so often break down in this world, are restored. Your life is restored. And it's not just restored, but you get the life which you always wanted. The mind you've always wanted. The body you've always wanted. The relationships you've always wanted. Your best life is yet to come. That's what the resurrection tells us. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he never died again. He never experienced any decay. He ate, he drank, he lived, and he continues to live forever and forever. That is good news. And the older you get, the better news it feels. The more you experience of this world, the more sadness you experience particularly, and the harder you find life now, the better this news feels. You know, as you get older, you can feel like life is a roller coaster that is going faster and faster. I remember hearing about a girl on a roller coaster ride from a youth camp I ran, and she got to the top at the start of the roller coaster. I got to the top of the ride and turned to her friend and said, "I want to get off." We can feel like that about life. Life is just moving faster and faster and faster, and we want it to slow down because we feel we're missing out on things. Or we can want the brakes to be put on for a moment and in fact go backwards a bit because there's stuff which we've missed out on, or there's things we've done which we wish we hadn't and we want to go back and make amends, or there's things which we wish we'd done and we want to do those things. But the roller coaster keeps going. But the resurrection means we don't need to worry about that. Because the roller coaster of life is moving forward, and it's moving to your best life yet. It's moving towards your life restored. It's moving to the life you always wanted. And so you don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious about the future. You can sit back and enjoy the ride. Because you know where you're going. You can therefore live without guilt. And you can die without fear. Because where you're going is so wonderful and so glorious. That's what the resurrection tells us. Let me ask you this morning, don't you want that life? If you've come into church this morning, skeptical, don't you wish the resurrection was true? Don't you want it to be true? And don't you want the resurrection for yourself? Don't you want to receive this good news? Well, Paul tells us at the end of this sermon that you can receive the good news. Paul is a brilliant preacher, and as good preachers do, he finishes his sermon with an invitation. An invitation of how you can receive the resurrection for yourself. How you can receive the good news. He tells us that in verse 38. He says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." How do you receive the resurrection? How do you receive this good news? Through faith. Through belief, not by doing good things, Not by leaving church and saying, I'm going to try harder so I can get to heaven. I'm going to try and live a different life, a good life. It's not by doing that. It's simply by believing in Jesus Christ, believing in his death and his resurrection for you. Because as soon as you believe, you are freed. That word actually is justified. You are made right with God. You're right with God now, and you're right with God forever because you believe. You know, in a court of law, if the judge declares the defendant not guilty and the defendant walks out of court, the judge is never going to run after him and say, actually, change your mind, you've got to come back. It doesn't happen. And so the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you are justified. You are declared right. And that verdict is never reversed. And so the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be sure that the resurrection is true for you. And that should give you joy. That's what happens later on in the chapter. We're told that some Gentiles who weren't brought up going to church believed this message, and they were filled with joy. And if you believe this message this morning, you can be filled with that joy as well, because it is good news. But Paul doesn't just finish with an invitation. He finishes with a warning. He says this, beware, therefore, lest what he said in the prophets should come about. He quotes Habakkuk chapter 1, which represents warnings, it's representative of warnings in the Bible. And he finishes with this warning, because he knows that some people won't believe. Some people won't accept this good news. In fact, we're told later that some people got really angry at Paul. They were jealous. They rejected this message of good news. Why on earth would somebody reject this message of good news? Who rejects this message of good news? Well, Paul said it's religious people who were doing that. People who were brought up in church. Why would they reject it? Why do religious people reject the good news? Because it's easy for a religious person to say, I'm a good person. And if you think you're a good person, you don't need a savior. Because who needs saviors? People who are bad. Who needs saviors? People who need rescuing and saving. And so if you think you're a good person, you don't need a savior. If you don't need a savior, then when you're told that there is a savior who can rescue you and bring you to heaven, you say, well, I don't need him. I don't need this message. I can get there all by myself. I can face death all by myself. I can face judgment all by myself because I'm a good person. And Paul says, no, you can't. Because none of us is ever good enough. And so it's a warning. A warning specifically to religious people to say, nobody is good enough to face death and judgment. Everybody needs a savior. You need a savior. I need a savior. We all need a savior this morning. So my question to you this morning is this. How are you going to respond to this invitation? How are you going to respond to this message of good news? There are two responses. Some believe and are filled with joy. Some reject it and get angry and plot to kill Paul. How will you respond this morning? It is the best news in the world. Can I plead with you and encourage you? Believe this message. Accept this message. And know that this good news can be good news for you too. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful news, the best news it's possible to hear, that you, the living God, have raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, we thank you that you have done that. And because you've done that, we can live forever too. We don't need to be afraid. We can live without guilt and die without fear. Help us to accept this message. And to live like that and to die like that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.